We'll go back to Matthew, so turn to the book of John, John chapter 20. We're going through the last steps from his death, resurrection, to his ascension. We're on step 12 on that list. There's 10 disciples that have locked themselves up in a room. They're afraid. They're scared. Matthew doesn't cover this. Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20 does. It's a Sunday evening, and Jesus appears. He comes in. Doesn't matter if the door's open. He just comes. There's, as I said, 10 of them there. Judas, of course, is dead, so he's absent. And Thomas is absent. We don't know why, but we do know this. He sure did miss something when he missed a Sunday night service, and we've said that before. Verse 19 of John 20. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Jesus comes. I said it already, the doors were locked. That kept the Jews out, but it didn't keep Jesus out. I'm sure glad he can come where nobody else can come. And the first thing he does is calm them. Now, I'll be honest, I wouldn't have. Now, if I'd been him, I would have. But if I'd been me, I would have scolded them first after all they've done. I mean, they didn't really do very good while he was alive. They did really bad about his arrest and crucifixion. And now that he has been dead, they think they hadn't done much better. So they deserved scolding, but the first thing he does is says, Peace be unto you. He comes in, they were terrified. In these two or three verses, when Luke covers it, and he uses the word terrified or frightened and troubled in two different verses, 37-38. And he wants to let us know how afraid they were. They were afraid of the Jews, it says right there, for fear of the Jews. There's still a danger of those Jews hunting them down. Just because Jesus is dead, that did not relieve them of their hatred for him and his followers. So they are no doubt under that fear of being arrested or even killed themselves. So they are afraid about that. Then they see him, and Luke 24, verse 37 says they think he's a ghost, so that frightens them. But I believe there's another reason why they're afraid. When they see him, I believe they're afraid that it really is him. I believe when they saw him, those first few instances of when they realized it really was him, they thought, oh no, he's here. And I believe that convicting work began. And every one of them began to think about, oh my goodness, how I have failed him. And he's right here in my midst, right here standing before me. So they had a lot to be afraid of. And notice what it says. When the doors were closed, the disciples were assembled to fear the Jews. Came Jesus through the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. So he calmed them at first. But then he did confront them. Look in verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were confronted. Now, John doesn't record this, but in Mark 16, verse 14, it says he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had after he was risen. So even though he sought to calm them to begin with, he did confront them. He did not address their failure near as much as they deserved. He was quite calm with them and quite easy on them, but he wasn't about to let it go either. I'm so glad that God doesn't let our failures go. I don't like having them addressed by him, But I would rather he confront me with them and let's get things worked out than him to let me go. So he upbraids them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. They not only were doubting and not believing, but there's a hardness of heart. In other words, all the evidence they were receiving, they weren't receiving. All the evidence they were exposed to, which was he said he would raise to begin with, that should have been enough. And the other disciples were seeing him and they were hearing about it and they still didn't believe. So the evidence is coming in, but they still do not believe, and he upbraids them for that. He rebukes them for that, not near what they deserved, but they had failed him. And then it says they believed not that he had seen them, that he had risen. Those that had seen them, they didn't believe. The eyewitnesses. And it's difficult. Verse 20 again, let's read that. John, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Notice, they were struggling to believe completely. There's no doubt about that. Even after they saw him and they saw his hands and his feet and his sides, they still struggled. Luke 24, verse 41 says they believed not for joy. And what it says is they just said, it just cannot be so. This is too good to be true. So they are still struggling about accepting the fact that it really is Jesus and he really is alive. And notice that he shows them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He showed them his hands and his feet, Luke says, and his side. And when they saw those wounds, then they knew it was him. Now, they may have mistaken his face because he's in a glorified body. And they may have mistaken his overall appearance because he did look somewhat different. But when they saw the wounds, they knew it is him. And those wounds are still there, by the way. They are a stamp of victory and not of defeat. They're not deformity. They are an emblem of victory, what he did for us and how he paid for our sin. Luke 24 tells us that they had a meal together. It's amazing to me how the Lord, in all that's going on, he still just wants that communion, just sit down and have a good time and let's talk things over. So that tells me also that his glorified body was capable of eating. Our glorified bodies, we will not have to eat to survive, but we will be able to eat. I read about in Revelation where there were trees on the side of the river and they give forth 12 manner of fruits. And all through we find several times where it talks about Jesus, or a couple of times where Jesus ate, and his body, our bodies will be like him. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? We'll have a similar body like his. Now, his body was similar to his natural or physical body, but it was different in that he could just disappear. He could walk through a wall. It seems as though he could wheel himself from one place to the other instantly. I have no reason to question whether that will be true of us. I think it will be. And yet it is a body that looks physical. He walked, he talked, he ate. He had a body that looked like a body. And I believe that will be like ours when we get one. But there's no limit. The body is designed with eternity in mind. It will be incorruptible. It will not grow old. It will not grow weary. It will not hurt. I sure am glad about that. And I thank the Lord for that. In Luke, Jesus tells his disciples these things were These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And he said, all these things were written in the law of Moses. He said, if you just read it like it was written, you wouldn't have to been worried all these days. You would have seen that it really was supposed to happen. And my father knew it all the time, and he tried to tell you. In Luke 24, verse 45, in this occasion we're talking about, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. Finally, the light came on. That's what we need. That's called illumination, where you read those verses 100 times, and you read it one more time, and all of a sudden, wow, look, I hadn't seen that before. That's illumination. And that's what the Lord said that happened to those disciples there. He opened their eyes, their understanding, where they could understand and get it. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. He said it again? Why? He just said a minute ago, peace. Why is he having to say it again? Well, we'll find out. Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's why he's saying peace again. He said, I'm sending you out there in that hostile world. Remember the world that crucified me? Remember the world that hates you and me? I'm sending you out there. As the Father hath sent me, I am sending you. And he starts his commission. He not only calmed them and confronted them, but he commissioned them. And he starts with this commission with peace, because you're going to need it, because you're going out there in a world that hates you, and you're telling them a message they do not want to hear, that they're sinners and headed to hell, but there's good news also. There's forgiveness available. So he said to them, peace. And he's not just saying, well, I sure do hope you fellas have peace. I wish you well, and I hope, boy, somehow in your travel and all your work for my Father that you can have peace. That's not what he's saying. He's not wishing them peace. He is giving them peace. He is distributing to them peace. What did he say earlier? My peace give I unto thee. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And my peace, the kind of peace I had, said Jesus, the kind of peace in the midst of a storm I can lay down and take a nap and not be worried one bit. That kind of peace, my peace, I give to you. I distribute to you. I am giving to you. It's one thing to have a friend like Mindy just mentioned ago that's sick, and you wish them well. Quite another thing to have the ability to make them well. And Jesus wasn't just wishing them peace. He was giving them peace. But they had to receive it. And by the way, he still does. He still hands out peace, gives peace to those who will receive. And he wants us to have peace in our storm. He said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He was giving them authority to go in his name. The Father gave the Son authority to come to this world with the message he preached and taught. And Jesus said, now just like my Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You now have the authority. You have the right. I am the one who has the authority, and I'm granting it to you. We are, they were, and so are we, ambassadors of Christ. We have been given the divine mission of doing what Jesus did, of going as the Father designated him, so does he designate us. He's sending us out with his authority. We're going in his place. We're New Testament ambassadors. We have the right to go in his name. Not only the right, the responsibility. Look in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed. It literally means to blow out or to blow on. He's about to send them on a mission, and they need more than what they have in their own minds and their own ability and their own instinct and intellect. So he breathes on them, just like the Father breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he received the breath of life. Now, Jesus is breathing into them, if you will, a spiritual power, a spiritual ability. Shows us the need of his touch and how lifeless and deathless and useless we are without his breath, without his touch, without his authority, without that power. We are as lifeless as Adam was before God breathed into him. And even though they were saved, and hopefully we are saved, we still need that breath of God. Oh, for the breath of God in our lives and our ministry to serve the Lord and love him in this world. He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, the Greek tense, as what I understand, is a thing of to do it in the future. I don't know about that. There are many who say that he is not granting the Holy Spirit here, but he's making a promise for them to receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, see that argument? I just don't agree with it. I mean, he right there, right then, breathed on them. It wasn't something later on. And he did not say later on, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, he breathed and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I believe right then, the Holy Spirit took residence in their heart, in their mind, in their bodies, if you will. I believe they were right then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, no doubt, at Pentecost, the fullness came and all the power came. But I believe right then, he was equipping them for what was ahead the next few days before Pentecost. That's my opinion. I'm not alone in that opinion. You can study through it and make your own opinion. Just make sure it's right, and you have to deal with that. But I do believe, I know this, he had said, the Holy Spirit's with you, but he shall be in you. And reveals the necessity of that breath, as I've said, and the powerlessness of us without that touch and the need for his power. Mark 16, verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So that tells me something. Now, that's before Pentecost. And he says, they went everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with signs. That tells me something happened there when Jesus breathed on them. Because there's a power in them now that had not been there. And they are doing things now that they could not do. Again, Pentecost, if you will, summarize the power and totalize the power. But I believe right there they received the Holy Spirit. You see, we got to realize they're moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came, did the work that was needed, and back to heaven he went. And the Old Testament talks about the Holy Spirit being upon someone, coming upon somebody a few occasions. Numbers 24:2, Balaam, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of God, came upon him. Judges 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. 1 Samuel 10:10, the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. So during the Old Testament economy or system, the Holy Spirit would come upon the person, help them with that task, and then go back. So it was that abiding of the Holy Spirit was temporary. But the Bible does talk about there were times, even during the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit would enter, would come into a person. Numbers 27, verse 18, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. So there were times that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon a person, enabled them to do what was needed, and then went back to heaven. There were times that the Holy Spirit would come and go into the person, enable them to do what was necessary, and then go back to heaven.
Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter is talking about the Old Testament saints, and he talks about the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. So sometimes the Holy Spirit came upon them. Sometimes he came into them. But whichever, it was temporary. When the task was done, he went back to heaven. But now we're going into the New Testament. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. He comes and stays. He comes in and indwells the believer. I sure am glad for that. I sure am glad that we have the abiding, indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Since Pentecost, every believer is indwelt immediately upon conversion. The moment we got saved, we were indwelt by the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's saying, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not saved. That means if you are saved, you have the Spirit. So we got to realize that Old Testament system is going out and the New Testament system is coming in. And Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Ghost, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe they did right then. And I'm thankful for that. Look on in verse. Let me read one verse. Well, let me read more than one verse about indwelling. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God. God lives in you, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Did you hear that verse? That the Spirit of Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's an interesting thought there. Those words means to feel at home. Our lives should be so clean and so dedicated to the cause of Christ that the Holy Spirit is completely comfortable living in us. He's in there. We're His temple. We're His house. And can I say it this way? It's true. He's stuck. We better be glad He is. But the Lord says, I want you to be the kind of person that the Holy Spirit feels comfortable, feels at home. You ever gone somewhere to visit and you just didn't feel at home? Just didn't feel comfortable? But then have you ever gone to somewhere you just feel like you can just kick your shoes off and go through the fridge and just feel like you're right at home because they made you feel comfortable? Well, that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to live in such a way to where the Holy Spirit will feel welcome. Look in verse 23. Whosoever, he's still talking to the disciples. He just breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. The word remit here means to pardon or forgive. He says the sins you forgive or pardon, they'll be forgiven or pardoned. Let's just deal with that in just a minute. He is giving these disciples the privilege of telling anybody and everybody God's terms about forgiveness. How God says forgiveness is received. He is not giving them the authority to forgive sins themselves. He did not say, now you go and forgive, and the people you forgive are forgiven. And you go, and those you don't forgive won't be forgiven. That's not what he's saying at all. Only God can forgive sin. Only God has the authority to forgive sin. He is not producing some priesthood here where man can forgive sin or man even hears confession from people who have sinned. Did you hear that? He's not making them priests to where now he's saying, well, when people come to you and they confess your sin, you have the right to say they're forgiven or not. That's what the Catholics do, and that's very much heresy. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He is not giving them the right to forgive or not forgive sin. Only God has the right to forgive or not forgive sin. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only Christ comes before God, between God and man. And only He has the authority to forgive. Nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in the Bible, does it show a man forgiving sin of another person. Nowhere in the New Testament does it find anywhere where somebody goes to someone who has sinned goes to a man to get forgiveness from God. That's foreign to Scripture because it's not right. I said, again, only God has the authority to forgive sin. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, you have been given the authority. Listen to me. I'm going to slow down so I can get this. He gave them the authority to say what God has said about sin. He was saying, what God has said about sin, you have a right to pass on. What did God say? I will forgive you. I will forgive you if you come to me in repentance and ask me. You confess. I will forgive. Your sin will be forgiven. And if you don't, your sin will not be forgiven. And that's exactly what these disciples were going out saying. They were saying, listen, and we can say it too. We can tell a sinner, if you'll come, hear me, if you come to God on His terms, He promised to forgive you. We find the disciples doing that, Acts 8:37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. The Philippian jailer said, can I be saved? How can I be saved? And they said, if you believe with all your heart, you will be forgiven. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to these disciples. I give you the authority to tell people, if they will come to God on His terms, He will forgive them. That promise, Acts 11:14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? That's about Cornelius. And he said to go, and there's going to be somebody who will tell you how you can be forgiven. Where do they get the authority to tell them how to be forgiven? From God. That's what Jesus is doing here. You have the authority. The sins that that are remitted will be remitted. The sins that are retained will be retained. Philippian jailer again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Who gave them that authority to say that? Jesus did. If you do what God said, you will be forgiven. But if you don't, you won't. What did the verse say? Whosoever sins you remit, they will be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, that means to hold on to, they shall be retained. Not released. It means seize or hold. Bottom line is this. He was saying, you have the right to go and tell somebody. If you come to God the way He said, you will be forgiven. And if you don't, you won't. Only they can't just say that on their own, but Jesus gave them the authority to do that. And we have that same authority. That's what we do when we witness. If you'll come to the Lord, you repent and you believe, He'll save you. He'll forgive you. You can be forgiven right now. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to them. You see, really, this is the end result of the cross. For the first time, listen to me, for the first time in humanity's history, the completed gospel, the completed message of forgiveness is being given. Because in the Old Testament, you know what they talked about? Sins being covered temporarily because Jesus hadn't died yet. Really, if I can put it this way, God saved on credit in the Old Testament. Because these sin payment had not yet been paid, they were covered. The sins were covered and covered and covered and covered and covered and covered time after time, year after year, day after day. And it just kept being covered until the final payment, the real payment, the supreme sacrifice was given. And that whole payment was done for sin, completed. Now Jesus is saying that payment's complete. You can tell people they can be forgiven. The wonders of the cross, complete forgiveness. If you come, I'll say it again, on God's grounds, the way He said to come, you will be forgiven. And if you don't, you won't. Mark 16 tells us about how Jesus told them about that they were to go and that works would be representative of them, and they could cast out demons, and they would speak in tongues, and they would take up deadly snakes and not be bitten. They could drink deadly poison and not die, and they would be able to heal. And all those things, except for the deadly poison, and all those things we see in the book of Acts where these disciples were doing that. And they were doing it because it was confirming that they were men of God and preaching the truth. When those miracles took place, it confirmed to those people, this is a man of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. If somebody comes telling us that they're a man of God or speaking God's message or God's word, what do we have to confirm their message? How do we know they're telling the truth? Do we have to look for a miracle? You better not. Do we have to look for them handling snakes? I hope not. We have the Word of God. And if they, I am glad. Hey, here's what to do. And you should too. If they say, here's what God said, the first thing I say, I measured up to what does the Bible say. And if what they say doesn't line up with the Bible, they are wrong. But if it does, they're right. And again, we're doing that transition period here with the early church and the early disciples. So the Bible's not complete then. So they needed these miracles. We don't need the miracles now. 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Notice what the Lord said through Paul. The signs of an apostle, those few that he spoke of then, not us. There are no apostles nowadays. The apostles that lived then, when they died, that position, if you will, died with them. And he made it very clear, the signs of an apostle. In Hebrews 2:3-4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. He very clearly said, at the first, God confirmed them by these signs and wonders. But we're past that now. The truth of somebody speaking is confirmed again by the Bible. Well, let's move on. I'll be done sometime for morning. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas wasn't there. Look in verse 25. I'll read this and I'll be done. The other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas shows up. We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. Poor old Thomas battled fear and doubt. There's no doubt about that. By the way, this is the only place in the New Testament where the word nails is mentioned by name. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it. Even if I see him, that's not going to be enough. I want to put my finger into the wounds in his hands and side and his feet. But you know what? We give Thomas a rough time, and he deserves it. But the other disciples, they needed that same thing. In Luke 24, verse 38, this is when he speaks to them, when he meets with them, just what we've been covering tonight. Listen, the occasion we've covered tonight, here's one thing that happened. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Speaking to his disciples. And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit have not flesh and bones as you see me have. We get all down on traumas, and I'm doing a little bit tonight. But the other disciples, Jesus showed them his hands and feet too. So they all struggle with doubt. By the way, so do we. But we shouldn't. Well, let's stand together.